following is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers. In the Metro Chattanooga area, we invite you to be our guest at any of our weekly worship services or visit us online at newsalembaptist.net.
Well, good morning. I see that you folks are a lot like my folks when I used to pastor in Soddy Daisy, and you love the back row. I need to come to about the third row out there and preach from there. Be a little closer to you. But that's okay. I wear my glasses so I can see all the way in the back and make sure that everybody is paying attention at least a little bit. But I can't throw anything that far. So you're safe. Anyway, just want to thank you and Pastor Alan for the opportunity to come and speak with you today. And I trust that the message that I share will be something that will make a difference in your life. You didn't come to church just to say, well, I came to church, check it off your list. You came to church in order to gain something. And my prayer is that you certainly will be able to do that this morning. As I grew up, I was a Boy Scout back when the Boy Scouts were good folks. That's another story, and I won't go any further than that. But I can remember going off on weekend camping trips, and you know what Boy Scouts did on a camping trip? Absolutely nothing. Didn't brush our teeth, didn't wash our faces, didn't take a bath, hung around in the woods, sweated, got dirty. And let me just tell you, when I came home, my folks could tell by the way I looked and by the way I smelled exactly where I'd been all weekend long and who I'd been hanging out with. And I guess that was a good thing. But it sort of leads me to a question that I have for you. And it's this. Have you ever been accused of smelling like Jesus and hanging around with him? Now think about that for a minute. Because that's what I want to talk to you about today. The difference that happens in your life and my life when we spend time with Jesus and I guess you'd say are caught hanging around with him. Let me pray for us and then I want to share with you a Bible story that sort of sets the stage for that. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity of worship. Thank you for the opportunity of being able to share your word with these people. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak through me to their hearts and to their lives in such a way that when we walk out the door today, we'll know that we've met with you and there's been a difference in our lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, and I hope you do, turn with me to the book of Acts. We're going to be in Acts chapter 3 and the first part of chapter 4. And I just want to walk through the story that's here. It begins there in Acts chapter 3, verse 1. It says, Peter and John. Now, you know Peter and John, two of the apostles of Jesus. And in fact, the whole first part of the book of Acts focuses on the ministry of Peter there in Jerusalem and then in the environs around Jerusalem. So Peter and John are on their way to church. I guess that's a good way of saying it. They still practice the Jewish religion. And as the scripture says, they were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, middle of the afternoon, the hour of prayer, to take part in the evening offering. The evening sacrifice. Just a standard way of the Jewish people, and at this stage of Christian history, the Jewish church, those who had professed Jesus as their Savior and as their Messiah, they worshiped alongside the Jews. And verse 2 tells us that a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. So not only were Peter and John practicing something which, whenever they were in Jerusalem, they would practice, going to the temple to worship. Here's this lame man And he's carried to the temple area. Now, realize that because he was lame, he could not go into the actual places of worship because of his deformity. So they set him outside this gate, this beautiful gate made of Corinthian bronze, which is, if the sun was setting and shining on it, it would just be amazingly bright. Set him out there in hopes that some folks going to church just like you and me would be willing to place a few coins in his cup he was a professional beggar. That's all he knew in life. And when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us. Hey, look here." And the guy, he says, he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." And it doesn't say, but between verses 6 and 7, I think Peter didn't give the guy a chance to even think about what he'd said. He's going to help him walk, whether the guy likes it or not. So verse 7, seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were strengthened. And with a leap, he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. He'd never been there before. He got to go into the temple that day, and he is so excited. I mean, it's just like he just won the victory for his ball team. It's just like he won, I guess we could talk about winning the lottery in a Baptist church. But he'd won something. He'd won life. He'd never walked before. And so he could not help but stand up and jump and shout and praise God. And verses 9 and 10 tell us all the people saw him. They recognized him as being, that's the beggar. What's going on here? And so beginning in verse 11, they all come together. And Peter says, got a good crowd here. I'm going to preach. Which is what Peter did throughout most of his ministry here in the first several chapters of the book of Acts. So Peter starts preaching, and basically his sermon is the same sermon that he preached on the day of Pentecost. He talks about how the people have rejected Jesus. He talked about how Jesus had been crucified and buried, and how Jesus came back from the dead. And then he calls on the people to respond to that. And that's basically the rest of chapter 3. Now we want to skip down to chapter 4, because that tells us what happened next. While they were speaking, Peter and John preaching and the people responding, the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up. And they were greatly disturbed because they, speaking of Peter and John, were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. You see, the Sadducees did not believe in a bodily resurrection. They didn't think there was anything in the future, even as far as the Jewish religion was concerned. They weren't looking for something exciting like that to happen. And so the verses tell us that they arrested him. But Luke, the writer of Acts, gives us a little insert there in verse 4. And he said, many of those who heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. After 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, and now another couple of thousand. And the church is growing. And that's the key thing. Verse 4 continues there with the trial before the Sanhedrin. The Jewish leadership brought them in and start accusing them. And Peter says, hey, wait a minute. And he, same message, you crucified Jesus. Jesus was dead. God raised him from the dead. That's the basic gospel message. And for anyone who places their faith and trust in the risen Jesus Christ, that makes a difference in their lives eternally. That's the message that we have to share as believers for a lost world. But here's what I want you to recognize, because verses 13 and 14 are the key verses for what I'm going to talk to you about today. And here's what the scripture says. As they, speaking of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leadership, this formal group of Pharisees and Sadducees and priests and scribes and folks that thought they knew everything about religion that needed to be known. As they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men. Hey, these guys, well, we can tell by their accent that they're from Galilee. That's the backwoods, kind of. This is Jerusalem. They weren't sophisticated. They didn't talk like folks that had been through some of the rabbinical schools. They didn't understand the scripture the way that the Jewish leadership understood the scripture. As they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. You see, Peter and John had spent 3 years with Jesus. It had changed their lives, and it showed. And people noticed the difference. And many of them marveled at that. But those who had rejected Jesus continued to reject them as well. So here's the question that I'd give you today. What kind of conclusions do people draw when they look at you, when they look at me? How we act and how we react. What we say or don't say and the way we say it. Where we go or where we don't go. What we do and what we don't do. What kind of attitudes we portray in interacting with them. Here's another way of saying it. What does the testimony of your life and of your lifestyle reveal about your relationship with God and the contact you have with Him? I think that's an important question for each of us who claim to be believers and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ to ask ourselves on a regular basis. You get up in the morning, you thank God for the day, you look in the mirror, and you ask, what are people going to see in my life that's going to point them to Jesus? Or are they going to experience something in my life that's going to cause them to walk away from Jesus? That's the only two options. When you encounter somebody today, when you encounter somebody tomorrow, whether you're working, whether you're in the home, whether you're in the neighborhood, whether you go to the store or the doctor's office or the bank, wherever you go, you're going to run into people. And your interaction with them is either going to point them toward Jesus or it's going to build a wall which causes them to walk away from Jesus. And that's not just for preachers. That's for all of us if we claim to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's what I want to talk about today. How can our time with Jesus, the opportunity we have each day to spend time with Him, make a difference in our lives today and every day of our lives? Now I understand we can't walk down the road with Jesus personally like Peter and John did. But we can spend time, we can prioritize our time and our energy and our mindset and put the focus of our life on Jesus in such a way that we pick up on His teachings and we pick up on His lifestyle and we pick up on who He is, and it begins to shape our lives, and it begins to show that we've been with Jesus. So, here are three truths that I want to share with you today about hanging around with Jesus and the difference it will make in your life and how you can go about the business of doing that. Here's the first one. People who spend time with Jesus show an intimate acquaintance with God and His Word. It seems like the people that have spent or do spend, continue to spend time with Jesus know what's in the book. I hope you brought your Bibles today. I hope you understand the Bible. You know, Jesus knew the Bible. Jesus is out in the wilderness and the devil comes along and starts tempting him. And Jesus starts quoting from the book of Deuteronomy. That's one of those books we don't read very often. But Jesus knew it by heart. Peter, who's a backwoods fisherman, who before Jesus met him was as rough as they came, in the first chapter of Acts, he quotes two psalms regarding Judas. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, he quotes the prophet Joel, a long passage, and three different psalms. Here in Acts chapter 3, when he's preaching to the crowd that gathered after the lame man was healed, he quotes from the book of Deuteronomy. Peter understood and knew portions of the Bible. Later on in the book of Acts, we run into Paul showing up at the town of Berea. And the Bereans, you've heard this story, I'm sure. They didn't just listen to what Paul had to say and say, hey, that sounds good. The Bible says that they searched the scripture. They went through the Old Testament. They tested what Paul was saying so they could say, you know, he's right. That's exactly what the Bible has to say. In fact, it's interesting that scholars will tell us that during the first 250 years of the Christian era, during a time of Roman persecution against the church, the writings of church leaders were such that you could produce almost all of what we call the New Testament today, simply because these people kept communicating it and kept sharing it with people in their churches and people to whom they would write. What about you and me? Do you know the structure of the Bible? Can you sit down with somebody and trace through its messages and its contents? Can you outline its story? Could you point out some of the key truths? Could you introduce the Bible to somebody in such a way that it would cause them to want to read the Bible themselves? Here's the point. If you and I don't know our Bible, how will we ever know the God of the Bible? You see, he's not just in the Bible, he wrote the Bible. How will we know anything about Jesus? We wouldn't unless we knew what the Bible had to say. Now, here's the thing. We really can't plead ignorance that I just can't understand the Bible. No, we know a lot of things in life today. There's some of you I could sit down with and you could tell me the words of your favorite musicians. You could tell me some of the statistics or some of the scores of your favorite sports teams. You could tell me the names. Some of you know the names of everybody sitting in this room. We can't plead ignorance of not knowing what the Bible has to say. We can just plead laziness that we haven't spent time with God in His Word, and so we don't really know what it has to say. Those who spend time with Jesus show an intimate acquaintance with God and His Word. And those who've done that seem to show it in their lives. It seems like they know the answers to every situation that shows up. They've got answers for problem relationships. They know what to decide when decision-making comes up. They have a confidence and a calmness about life that comes from God. They know God, and they know His Word, and they live it out in their lives, and it shows because they spent time understanding His Word. So how can you and I get there? And how can we prioritize time in God with God in His Word in such a way that it'll make a difference in our lives? Not when we're in here necessarily, but when we're out there in the world, so that people can look at us and say, that person seems to know God. And the answer is because we spent time with Him and His Word. Here's a little illustration that I learned years ago. It's called the hand illustration. Most of y'all have a hand with you. Most of your hands have five fingers, or a thumb and four fingers. You got five digits there. And if you don't, you could take off your shoe and sock and you'd have five down there, okay? And so here's the thing I want you to remember. There's five parts to understanding God's Word. You take this little finger over here, and that's when you hear the Word. Now, I just read and talked you through part of Acts chapter 3 and chapter 4, and you come to church, and you hear Pastor Allen, you hear other speakers, and you go to Sunday school class, and you hear God's Word. And that's one way of getting the communication about God and His Word. But let me just tell you, that's like the little finger, and most of us could do without the little finger, because that's just the starting point. The second finger over here represents when we ourselves sit down and read the Bible. We pick it up, we open it up, we have a plan, and we sit around and we read what the Bible has to say to us. Now, people have asked me over the years, what's the best translation to read? Well, I just tell them, which one do you want to read? They're all good. It's all God's Word. It's a little bit different perspective because of the translation and because of the language. But my challenge is, pick up the one that you like and read it. And don't just stop with reading, because that's that ring finger. Go to the middle finger as well, because that involves studying God's Word. Do you know what the difference between reading and studying is? When you study, you take a pencil or a pen and a piece of paper, and you write down some of the stuff that you read. You keep a record of some of the things that you learned when you read. And did you know it's okay to write in your Bible? For years, I would not write in my Bible. And then I thought, you know, if I ever want somebody else to know what I'm thinking about it or what God has impressed me with, I'll write it down. Learn that from my mother. My mother lived to be almost 92, and she had a Bible that she had literally used for years and years and years and years and years, and I don't know how many years, and had all these notes, and I just kept hoping she'd give me the Bible, but she didn't. She gave it to her grandchild that needed it most. And I still pray that the words of the Scripture and the words that my mother shared will touch that grandchild's life in a powerful way. So keep a record of what the Bible has to say to you. Ask it questions. Did I learn anything about God? Did I learn anything about myself? Is there a sin that I need to confess that came out of the Scripture? Is there a promise I need to claim? Ask it questions and write them down. That's that middle finger there. And then we come over to the pointer finger, and that stands for memorizing the Bible. He wants me to memorize the Bible. Yeah, I want you to memorize the Bible. You memorize everything else in life. You know your driver's license number, your bank accounts. You know your PIN number for your credit cards. You know all of those things. You know the people's names in here. You know the phone number for your favorite restaurant that you're going to call as soon as I quit preaching, and you're going to make sure they have room for you, or you're going to order food out. You know all those. You can memorize Scripture too. In fact, thank you. I like that response. In fact, the easiest way to memorize Scripture is not to memorize it at all. But if you'll take a passage or a verse or something that you want to memorize and just read it every day for a month, you'll have it in your mind forever. That's all it takes. But memorizing the Scripture brings it home to your mind. And then that fifth finger, that thumb over there, which really helps you to grab hold of things, it's when you meditate on the Scripture. When you take it from your mind because you memorized it and you think about it, just like that cow that sits under the tree and chews up his cud for hours and hours and hours, you can meditate on Scripture wherever you are if you've memorized it, and it'll make a difference in your life. I was sitting there going over the message yesterday, and I thought, you know, what would happen if the congregation that I spoke to today, and that's y'all, would memorize and meditate on a particular verse every day this week? And the Lord just impressed me. Why don't I just ask them, so I'm asking you, to meditate on Proverbs 15:1, which says, a gentle answer turns away wrath or anger, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And what would happen in your family? What would happen in your church? What would happen where you work? If all you thought about when you interacted with other people was, a gentle answer turns away anger, but a harsh word stirs it up. I'd be willing to bet, and I'm not a betting man because I'm a Baptist pastor, that it would make a difference in your life in such a way that you'd start speaking calmly instead of harshly when you interact with people. You see, it all goes back to getting to know God's Word and getting to know the God behind the Word. Try it and see how people begin to respond to you because you seem to know what God had to say. Just remember, Peter and John. The religious establishment looked at them and they were amazed and took note that they'd been with Jesus. Those who spend time with Jesus show an intimate acquaintance with God and His Word, and it's demonstrated in their lives. Here's the second thing. Those who spend time with Jesus develop a sensitivity to people and their needs. Do you know who the most important person in the life of Jesus was? I heard a pastor ask that question several years ago, and I've never forgotten his answer. Because his answer was, it was always the person who was right in front of him. You see, Jesus was concerned with that person right there. He didn't worry about his family. There's a great little story, one of my favorite stories in the Bible. It's in Luke chapter 7, and I can just hear Jesus now. He and the guys wake up. They don't know where they were staying. He says, hey, guys, we're going on got a hike today. I've got an appointment over this mountain at this little village we're going to head to. And so they head out. I mean, the 12 are going to follow him everywhere. There's always more people. In fact, the scripture tells us there was a great band going with Jesus, a great crowd, and they were all excited. We're going with Jesus. Jesus is going up to this village. I wonder what's going to happen there. And they come. I could see them coming over the hill and walking up to the little village of Nain, N-A-I-N. And about the time they get to the village, and everybody's excited, I don't really know that Jesus knew what was going to happen. I think Jesus knew that the Father had told him, I've got an appointment for you over in Nain. You need to head over there today. And so Jesus headed over there. And about the time they got to the community, the doors of the gates of the city, the town, open up. And out comes a funeral procession. Now, there's a bunch of people with the funeral procession, too, but they're not excited like the folks with Jesus are. And I can just imagine these two crowds of people just stop what they're doing. And the excited crowd with Jesus, they understand that this is a funeral procession. They just pause. They just stop, just like what you all do if you're driving along and you see a funeral procession come. You stop your car. You just show that respect. But Jesus didn't stop. He walked right up to them. They let the funeral buyer down. And he reaches up and he brings the guy back to life. Gives him back to his widowed mother. Now you and I aren't going to be able to do that. Or maybe we can. If we trust the Lord to do it. Don't ever limit what God wants to do in your life or through your life. But the point of the matter is, Jesus encountered a situation. And that was right in front of him. And so he took the opportunity of ministry. You see, when you look at the life of Jesus, read whichever gospel you want to, you see that Jesus was always moved with compassion. That's the term that I see so often. He was sensitive to the needs that he experienced right in front of him. And he did something about it. And that's exactly what happened in the life of Peter and John. They're going to the temple to worship. And there's a need. The guy calls on them to give me some money. We don't have money, but let me tell you what we've got. We've got Jesus, and that's all you're going to need. Get up and walk. And he got up and walked with their help and with the power of the Spirit of God. And you see, I really believe that that's what Jesus wants to develop in you and in me, is that sensitivity and compassion for others. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan? Guy gets beat up and left on the side of the road. The religious leaders passed him by. The priest, the Levite. But that renegade, backwoods, no good Samaritan stopped and helped him because he saw a need and met it. Whenever I read that story, I have to ask myself, which one of those people best describes me? Which best describes you? You see, time with Jesus will translate into our caring for others just like he did. So why don't we? Certainly we've got needs all around us. Opportunities to interact with folks. We've got resources that we could use to minister others. Maybe it's just because we don't care like Jesus cared, or we're too busy to get involved like Jesus did. Jesus came to save the whole world from sin and defeat Satan, but he always had time for people who were right there in front of him. Maybe we don't do that because we haven't spent time with Jesus learning to do it his way. So let me give you a practical suggestion of how that might work. Several years ago, Dr. Gary Chapman wrote a book entitled The Five Love Languages. Some of you all have read it, I'm sure. It's been around for a while. They've got one for children and for teenagers, and he's kind of milked that one pretty well. But he's a good writer. And, you know, from his own counseling ministry, he came up with five basic ways that you share love with others. But I don't think it was solely from his counseling ministry, because I think you see it exactly in the life of Jesus. And knowing Dr. Chapman the way I do, he's a student of the scripture as well. So one of those things was personal touch. Jesus touched people. There in Matthew chapter 8, a leper comes to him and begs to be healed. And Jesus touched the leper as he healed him. How long had it been since that leper had been touched with a compassionate hand instead of a fist or a shove, get out of our way? See, he didn't touch a leper. Jesus wasn't afraid to touch the leper. A second way is by affirming words. Jesus met Simon, said, "Hey, Simon, I'm going to change your name. I'm going to call you Rock from now on." That's what Peter means. He changed his name to Peter. And so we know Simon as Simon Peter, the Rock, the early leader of the church. Right there in the book of Acts, we see that. Jesus affirmed who he was going to become before he ever became it. Quality time. Well, Jesus spent time with the 12. I mean, he'd walk with, guys, we're going way up here. We've got to get away from the crowd for a while. But not only with the 12, he had the inner three, Peter, James, and John, that he took off separately on many occasions. And then he also had the one that he called the beloved, John the Apostle. The one who probably outlived all the rest of the apostles and had the closest relationship with Jesus, because Jesus took the time to give them time with him. Meaningful gifts. That's the fourth thing Dr. Chapman mentions. And I remember the anointing by Mary just before Jesus was arrested and crucified. She came in and poured that expensive stuff all over his feet, and everybody got upset and said, "Wait," Jesus said, "wait a minute. That's an extravagant gift, and everywhere the gospel is preached, people are going to know that story." And you know that story. It's in three of the gospels. And then there's acts of service. Jesus himself said, "I didn't come to be served, but to serve, and ultimately to give my life as a ransom for many." Well, how can that work out with you and me? Personal touch. I walked in the door this morning, and before I could even get into the sanctuary, I'd shaken hands with three men. Three men met me at the door, welcomed me to the service. I guess it's because I had my Bible in my hand and a coat on. I took the coat off. It was kind of warm today. Pastor Allen can preach in a coat if he wants to. I'm just the guest. I can probably get away with anything. But, you know, a good shake, a hug, a pat on the back. Personal touch can make a difference that you and I can share with somebody else. Affirming words. Do you ever speak words of encouragement to others? I hope that my words today are an encouragement to you to spend time with God and see the difference that God can make in your life because you spend time with Him. Quality time. Do you know how people spell time? T-I-M-E. And it means exactly that. Give people time. Short time, long time. But focus on who they are. Meaningful gifts. God's given us all so much. Are we willing to give to people who have a need? And then the whole idea of serving others in acts of service. You know, if you and I will just start serving other people and meeting their needs, whether they're spoken or unspoken, just watch and see what people, how people start responding to you because you're involved with them. In that whole idea of spending time and meeting their needs and showing a compassion toward them. I used to tell people to be like the, driving up to the railroad track. And you remember that what the sign used to say at the railroad track? It said, stop, look, and listen. The only people that do that now are the school bus drivers, I think. They have to stop, and some of the big trucks will stop. And we just hurry on across and trust the little blinking lights. But if we would go through life and we would stop, look, and listen, I'm willing to bet that God would show us opportunities of ministry all around us. Henry Blackaby put it this way. He said, look for where God is working and join Him right there. And if we're interested, God will show us what it is that He wants us to do. And remember that those who spend time with Jesus develop a sensitivity to people in their needs. They're aware of it, and they do something about it. Here's the third one, and I'll be very brief with it. I'm going to try to get you out on time because I don't want to take too much of your time. I want the time to be valuable that we have. The third thing is that those who spend time with Jesus begin to reflect the character and behavior of Jesus. Peter, before he met Jesus, he would say, I'm just a sinful man. He says that in the scripture. By the time we get to the book of Acts, Peter is a changed man, and he's the leader of the church and a spokesman for Jesus, and he has compassion, and he touches people's lives and makes a difference. Why? Because he'd spent time with Jesus, and he begins to look and act like Jesus. Here's John. What did Jesus call him and his brother? Sons of thunder. I don't think that's because they sat around quietly and did things. I think those two brothers would join up with anybody and beat up on anybody. And they were loud mouths and no telling what kind of language came out of their mouths. But at the end, who is John known as? The beloved apostle. You see, here's the key principle. Over in Romans chapter 8, and we know verse 28 where it says, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His plan. There's not a period at the end of that verse. It keeps on going. And verse 29 says, for whom He, God, foreknew, He also predetermined that they would be conformed to the image of His Son. God is in the business of taking your life and my life and making us like who? Like Jesus. Now, He's still got a lot of work to do on some of us, me included. But it's a process. And God is not in a hurry because He wants it to be done right. So how much like Jesus are you? Are you working on that? Here's a word of encouragement. Just sit down and read through 1 Corinthians chapter 13, what we call the love chapter, and look at those characteristics of godly kind of love and realize, you know, that's the way Jesus loved. And if I'm going to have the character and behavior of Jesus, I need to love that way. Go over to Galatians chapter 5 and read about the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit of God is working to develop and grow and ripen spiritual fruit in your life and in mine. Love and joy and peace, and patience and kindness and goodness, and humility and faith and self-control. And there's no regulation to stifle those. Those are good things. Here's a test for you. If you squeeze a lemon, what do you get? People used to say you get lemonade, but no, you don't get lemonade. You get lemon juice, and you have to add a ton of sugar to get lemonade. But here's the question that goes with that. What happens when the world squeezes you? What does it get? Well, the goal is when the world squeezes you, the world needs Jesus. And that's what needs to come out of you. So those who spend time with Jesus begin to reflect his character and behavior. Do you think and act and talk like Jesus did? Do you respond and react like Jesus would? Do you love like Jesus loved? You see, your life, my life, will reflect the time we spend with Jesus or the lack of it. Remember, it takes a long time for God to make us like Jesus, but it's always worth it. A number of years ago, I read a survey, that's what pastors do a lot, about why people don't come to church. One of the reasons was they don't know any church people. There's nobody to invite them. I guarantee you that people that don't come to church, they're not going to walk in that door and have you everybody turn around and look, oh, we don't know those people. Now, you'd be very welcoming because you're welcoming to me, my wife. But you know, people just don't come because they don't know somebody. But if they knew you and you invited them and you promised to sit with them and take them to lunch afterwards, they might come to church with you. But that's not the telling answer. The other answer was the one that's the scariest. People don't come to churches because they do know some church people and they don't want to be like them. And you see, that's what this whole sermon is all about. If we spend time with Jesus, we'll begin to reflect the character and behavior of Jesus, and people will want to be around us because that's the kind of people that they would enjoy being with. Those who spend time with Jesus show his character and behavior. Make sure that's you. So let me sum it up. Those who spend time with Jesus show an intimate acquaintance with God and his word. You and I have to prioritize time to spend time in God's word so it begins to change us and make us like Jesus. Those who spend time with Jesus develop a sensitivity to people and their needs. We need to stop, look, and listen for those opportunities and remember how Jesus responded in situations and see if we can't practice doing the same thing. Then thirdly, those who spend time with Jesus begin to reflect his character and behavior. So we need to intentionally start acting more like Jesus. And the more we practice it, the better we'll get at it. You see, time with Jesus, or the lack of it, always shows up in our lives and makes a difference in our lives individually and personally, but also in the lives of others eternally. How you and I behave, how you and I talk and act and respond will either point people to Jesus or it'll build a wall to separate us and turn people away from Jesus. I guess the conclusion would be Peter and John got arrested for hanging around with Jesus and becoming like him. If you were on trial today, would the evidence of your life give the same verdict?
This program is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church. Music courtesy of Jason Shaw at audionautix.com. If you enjoy this program, we would love to hear from you. Email us at info@newsalembaptist.net. Thank you for listening.